Welcome to Falling in Love with God's Word with Jill Grossman. Hi, I'm Jill. I'm glad you're taking the time to grow in your understanding of God's holy word. I invite you to visit jillgrossman.com. There you'll find additional resources to help you fall in love with God's word even more, such as books, speaking topics, and workshops. Now, let's get started with today's lesson. Okay, great. All right. As always, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Always before that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the discussion that we had earlier. And I do believe this will be a very rich and deep study. And Heavenly Father, I just ask that anything that is of me, just move it aside. We just want anything that is of you to take root. Lord, again, we beseech you, we beseech your throne. We invite the Holy Spirit to come in. Teach us, be with us, let the Spirit fall as we just go through the lecture and share things that you've given me. And we ask all of this in the precious and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, so this is about the supremacy of Christ, right? Well, William Barclay, he's an old Irish pastor from years and years and years ago. He said, "It is not until a man finds his faith opposed and attacked that he really begins to think out the implications of that faith. It is not until the church is confronted with some dangerous heresy that she begins to realize the riches and wonder of orthodoxy," or their beliefs is what I mean. So I think that's true, because the church is beginning to feel somewhat opposed, wouldn't you believe? We live in a society where, you know, yeah, we're feeling the opposition. So my job, what I like to do, I'm a big history person. I like to kind of lay a foundation and tell you a little bit about, you can't see that very well. That's all right. So just tell you a little bit about where everybody is. So several hundred years before Paul's day, Colossae, which is the city of Colossians, had been a leading city in Asia Minor. It is located on the Lycus River and on the east-west trade route leading from Ephesus to the Aegean Sea. So there's Ephesus, okay? And there's a trade route, and it goes right over here to Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. Now, altogether, these cities were a part of the Tri-City area in the Lycus Valley, in what we now see as South Central Turkey. So this is, and today if you look at a map of South Central Turkey, that is where all this is. By the first century, though, Colossae had diminished to a second-rate market town. They were not a huge, you know, go-to place anymore. It had been surpassed long ago in power and importance by its neighboring towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. So, the Lycus River Valley, I just give you an idea of Laodicea and Hierapolis are about 6 miles from each other and about 14 miles from Colossae. So, for example, Laodicea and Hierapolis are kind of like from here to Antioch, based, sort of. We're about around that 6 mile mark. Colossae is maybe where Briley Parkway is from here, and then Ephesus was probably from here to Bowling Green. Kind of just give you a today marker as best as possible. The population of Colossae was a mixture of both Jews and Gentiles. When the Jews got scattered after the Maccabean War, long hundreds of years before, they scattered all throughout Asia Minor. And so that's why some of the beliefs can be maybe more, rigid in both the Gentiles were influenced by the Greeks, and the Jews held on to their rigid Old Testament views. So that's why I said they're both Jews and Gentiles with rigid beliefs. This letter that we're getting ready to study was written by Paul to encourage and to warn the believers being confronted with false teachings. I think it's a perfect time now for us to be studying this. that the false teachings were undermining the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So basically, you can say one rotten egg and a four-egg omelet still ruins the omelet, right? Something can be pure and something can be impure, but there is no such thing as mostly pure. There's no such thing. This principle is extremely important in the spiritual realm. Why? Well, because just a few mixed, distorted notions from man's prideful view, right? With the compared with the pure and simple message of the gospel, can result, no matter how good it may seem, it will be a long way off from the truth. It'll derail the truth of the gospel. So this is the setting for what was happening in Colossae. The true gospel message was being polluted with various forms of worldly philosophies that compromised its truth and its purity. Paul never explicitly describes the false teachings, but commentators agree that it was diverse in its nature. It seems there were extreme Jewish teachings, like I had said, that still added added the weight of the Old Testament laws that people had to follow, along with Jesus' teaching. Now, Jesus died on the cross for a lot of that, you know, and that people didn't have to follow the laws to that degree. The curtain had been torn. But it was, you know, if you want to follow Jesus, then you have to do this. It was all these rules and regulations. And then there was something called the Gnostics. Gnostics is where we get our word knowledge from. And they were very knowledgeable, but they were in man's knowledge. And they boasted of hidden wisdom and angel worship. So in other words, it was, you know, Jesus plus something else is Gnosticism. And we'll go through that a little bit more, I think, next week. We're going to touch on that. But here are just a few examples of what Colossae was dealing with, what Paul was addressing. There's ceremonialism. So that was held to strict rules about the kinds of food and drink that one could have, and it affected the types of religious festivals that were held, and also about the attitude towards circumcision. Now, Paul will get into that in chapters 2 and 3, and we'll touch that. But this was a very rigid way of life. There was no coloring outside of the box, just keeping the rules. And that came from a lot of the Jewish beliefs, keeping the Old Testament laws. And if you study Deuteronomy, there are some really, wow, okay, laws, you know. But it was for the people then to keep them from killing each other and man being the mess that we are, the sin nature in us. They were there for a reason, but that's why Christ came. They didn't need them anymore. There was grace. It was an age of grace. And these people were not walking in that grace. Then there's asceticism. And asceticism is found in Buddhism, in Hinduism, and religions such as those, not to mention it's found in Christianity. It's a lifestyle characterized by the abstinence from worldly pleasures, often for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals. Like, for example, I won't sleep in the bed, I'm going to sleep on the floor, or I'm going to sleep in a cave, or I'm just going to make myself uncomfortable for the sake of my Christianity. They're going to fast. There's nothing wrong with fasting, but there's, you know, I have to be like Jesus, and I'm going to just live on water for 40 days. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's the attitude from which you're approaching it. That's a kind of a false humility, because I've got to get more spiritual. You know, no, that's, you know, let's talk about that. You're off a little bit. Sleeping on a bed of nails, as this in Hindu is, etc. Only knowledge of the will of God comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding, and only spiritual wisdom and understanding can grasp God's work. So we have to go to God. When you think of someone in asceticism, I always think of the Buddhist monks. And then also, there's extreme forms of asceticism. There's what they call the natural and the unnatural. The unnatural took to an extreme of even physical mutilation. You know, I have to do this. You know, the Indians, sadly, did a lot of that in their ceremony. Now, that was their, I don't even say religion, it was their lifestyle. But that's, you know, you have to pierce yourself or suffer to repent, whatever, you're in this area. And they were Paul calls them as having false humility. It's false humility, and he's right. Then there's angel worship. So there's a lot of angel worship going on. Angels are created beings. And if Jesus had died, he rose again. He was the Lord. He was the King sitting on the right hand of God the Father. We don't need to be worshiping angels, you know, and that's what they were doing. And it takes the eyes off of the supremacy of Christ. And then there's the reliance on human wisdom and tradition. Again, the Old Testament laws and rules set by man to keep the faith. Okay? You know, that's why they were there. We live in a world of what's true for you may not be true for me. You know, which is a lie when weighed against the truth of the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Guess what? It's not found in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. And what's interesting is a couple of weeks ago I was watching the show, real popular show, and the main character goes, well, you know, the good book says God helps those who help themselves. And I'm like, no, it doesn't, you know? But the world believes that because we're ignorant to the Word of God. Going back to the what's true for you may not be true for me. And again, I am not, you know, a homophobic, but if we want to go there, in love, I'm just going to tell you, it's just not in God's original design. You know, it's just not. So the reason I bring that up is I said my daughter had, you know, surgery this morning. And of course, they have to keep every doctor's office. I finally found out, why does every doctor's office have to have the TV on? It's because of the HIPAA laws. They keep it on so you can't hear what's going on. I'm so glad someone solved that for me because it drove me nuts. Why do we have to have a television on? You know, I want to read. But that's why. So naturally, they have Good Morning America. And they're doing this one quick little news, you know, like a lifestyle news or whatever, something about pregnancy. I can't even remember what it was. But they have a picture of a woman and a man. You know, he's holding her belly. You know, lovely. We're gonna have a baby. And then there's a woman and a woman holding the baby. The girl's been, you know, impregnated. And I just went, no. But if you see it enough, yeah, then that's the goal. You see it enough. Then you begin to doubt, well, this must be okay, you know, because what's good for you is not maybe not good for me. That's that whole thing. That's beginning to just infiltrate our society. So when I say, you know, I mean, that's wrong and it's a lie. And I hate that. I hate watching this agenda be played out. But if someone came up to me and, you know, and I've had that happen, you know, it's like, no. No, sister, love, you know, brother, I love you very much, but it's not in God's design. It's not in his original design. You can never convince me of that. And I'm not telling you you're bad or you're whatever. That's something between you and the Holy Spirit. However, I have to go to the black and white of the Bible. It is wrong from my point of view, but I don't hate you. You know, so it's said in love, but we're gonna see more and more and more of that in our world. So the letters to the Colossians are a reminder to us that being a little off is a big deal. It's a big deal, and our belief system's going to be challenged as time goes on, more and more and more. And truth is truth. There is no adding or subtracting to it. True freedom is found through Jesus, and nothing more. Nothing more. Everything else is a counterfeit. What we believe affects what we do. Our actions usually rise out of our convictions, right? That is why it is so important to study the truth and then embrace it with both our minds and our hearts as well. Luke told us in chapter 6, verse 45, he said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So let me ask you something. What do you really believe? Do you really think that believing in Jesus Christ plus nothing else is enough to give you eternal life with God? Now I want you to think about that. Because guess what? Most people don't. Most people don't believe that. Many strive for spiritual perfection through rituals of sorts or creating disciplines like fasting and repentance or repeating a mantra to center their minds on God. I I mentioned this before because this movie to me is profound. Has anybody watched The Mission? It's like back from the 1990s. It's with Jeremy Irons and Robert De Niro.
Yeah.
And it's a true story. It was about a Spanish priest that started a priest sent over from Rome in South America and in a remote area to start a mission church for some of the tribes there and all that. And it gets into this whole political thing about, you know, it's follow the money and all that. And they ended up, you know, closing up the tribe, closing up the missionary. But it's one of the characters, Robert De Niro's character, he ends up killing a man. And then he wants to repent. And so he goes through the whole thing to become a Jesuit priest. But as he's deciding whether he's had whether he is going there, they have to climb up these cliffs to get to this jungle. It's a really remote area, but he wants to carry all his gear, prior life gear. I'm talking about sword, shield, the stuff's really heavy, all the food, and he's carrying it on this big net, and he's climbing up this cliff, and he won't let anybody help him because he has to repent of his sins. He has to beat himself down to the ground. And the priests are like, oh, he doesn't get it. And eventually, you know, he breaks and comes to know the Lord and becomes a priest, and then the rest of the story plays out. But it was punishment for repentance. That's not right. That's not grace, you know. And some seek that spiritual experience through a trance with their spiritual leader who promises a deeper knowledge that is only open to a chosen few who are seeking more. That was going on then too. I'm not remember if that was asceticism or what, but you had to be a chosen, you're on a different level, and therefore you were only allowed into a secret society with more information. I mean, it's just, you know, that stuff's just wrong. But you know, it's interesting. I remember years ago, I made my living as a professional singer. And at the time, I had a rehearsal at this gal's house, and I loved her. She was great. She was so kind and gentle and talented. And it was me and her and another singer, and she played the piano. She played the guitar, like folky stuff, and we had these great harmonies. Anyway, her name was Joni, and my other friend was name was Laura, and it was at Joni's apartment. And I had to go to the bathroom, so big shock there. And so I had to go through her bedroom to go to the bathroom. I'm coming out of the bathroom, and I notice that she has this little altar. And this altar has the pillows, and then has candles and the whole thing. And then she has a picture of Buddha and Allah and somebody else. And then there's Jesus and somebody else and somebody else. And I'm like, I kind of stood there for a minute, and I thought, wow. That's a bummer. So I, you know, but she just was so kind, and she mimicked Christ, you know, mimicked the love of Christ. But so I asked her some questions. I said, do you not believe Jesus is the Son of God? You know, the one and only Son of God. Oh, no, no. All roads lead to God, Jill. You know where I'm talking. And that made me so, so, so sad. And because it was such a lie. It was such a beautiful lie, but it was such a lie, you know? And then Laura, I have to say, I wasn't very graceful, but Laura was she used to be a Christian, or used to go to church or whatever, so she was searching. And she had this leather necklace on with this pouch. And I said, Laura, what, you know, we're taking a break. What's that? And she said, oh, well, you know, let me show you what's in it. So she pulls out a feather, and she pulls out something else, and I said, what's that? And she goes, well, this is my spirit guide, and this is my, you know, whatever. And I said, that is the stupidest thing I have ever. And I'm sorry, but I was just so taken back, like, really? I mean, really? Listen to yourself, you know? But she, again, I knew she had the grounding, but she was like, oh, you know? And that's what we're going to see, more of the new and shiny. Jesus is not going to be enough. All the more reason why we have to stand and say, yes, he is. Yeah. Yes, he is. He's enough and more. Yeah. The lie that just having faith in Jesus is insufficient for salvation is nothing new. Paul was facing the same thing in his time. The false teachings going on were adding on legalistic things to Jesus' death on the cross. So in short, they were saying that his death wasn't enough. guys, it just kills, breaks my heart to even think like that, you know? And by doing and believing that, when we get involved in that kind of mindset, we're dethroning him as king when we do that. We are saying that he really isn't enough. The thing is, Christianity is so simple and so gracious, we can't wrap our heads around it. We keep thinking we're that guy climbing up the cliff going, no, I've got to pay for my repentance. You know, it's too simple. And let me tell you something. God is not in heaven with a checklist going, Julie, did you take care of the, Amy, it doesn't, he's not. He doesn't have a checklist. It's not his character. You can't live your life thinking you're constantly obeying and doing all the right things in order to be saved. You were saved because you believed Jesus came into your heart and lives there. But that's what's happening. That's what was happening in Colossae. So Paul sought to crush this heresy by proving that Jesus Christ is all sufficient. So he wrote to the young church there, which was only about 6 years old at the time. And we'll get into that more next week. And sadly, this heresy, though, that they were dealing with still exists today, like we had said. And just remember the examples of my friends. Jesus plus something else is not truth. And that is what a religious spirit is. And that's what's here in the air. It's funny. Other religions, you have to go to God in order to get that forgiveness. But in Christianity, God comes to you. The story is God comes to you. Jesus Christ came to us in bodily form to take on our sins so we can be in full relationship with God our Father. It's such a gospel of love, and it is good news. And gospel means good news. That's what's so great about this. It is time that we don't water down the gospel and the message of truth. The best way to combat lies is with the truth. So we know what a dollar bill is, right? It has value for us. Actually, just a piece of paper. But we have put the value on it. And a counterfeit has no value. And to find the counterfeit, though, we have to study the pure one. There's too many counterfeits out there. We can't study all the counterfeits. We won't know. We have to study the truth. Well, it's the same with the gospel, the Bible. The Bible is a book. Yeah, it's just a book written by a bunch of guys. You know, I've had that said to me, too. Yes, but it's the inspired word of God. And we have value in that, and the way we can counteract false teachings is to study the truth. There's a lot of belief systems that parallel Christianity, but then they go right over here. And sometimes we can get so caught up we don't realize we're going over this way. So we have to know the truth. Our author Paul, someone who had been out there, who'd been there, done that. That was Paul. He was the perfect person that God uses to share the message. He's the perfect example. His messages counteract the heresy by exalting Jesus, and that's what I'm excited about us getting into this word. He believed beyond a shadow of a doubt of who Christ was. And he suffered, Paul suffered many times for that claim, but his goal was always to point people towards the Savior. Paul was the perfect messenger for the Jews and Gentiles alike. Why? Because he was Jewish born. He was a Roman citizen. He was highly educated, Jewish leader. He was actually a Pharisee at one time. He dramatically was converted to Christianity in about 35 AD. And he became a tireless missionary. And he was imprisoned for his faith and his teachings. So Paul had a great understanding of who Jesus was and what his role was as a follower of Jesus Christ. So with his understanding, we're going to gain an understanding of our role. Paul was dealing with the false teachers in the Corinthian church too. Now that happened a few years, I don't remember if it's before or after, but I think it's before. And churches, and his integrity as an apostle was being challenged as well. So when he wrote this, what I'm getting ready to read, he wrote this, he had such wisdom and attitude of heart when he was speaking to the Corinthians here. So I just want you to read along. This is Paul's words. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That is the attitude that we need to adopt. Paul's approach can serve as a model for us today as we face our own times of confusion and disillusionment. Just as Paul did, we can focus on knowing the truth and knowing Christ more from that truth, which will help us detect the false doctrine when it comes our way. So I want to end tonight with just a loving warning, actually, from Paul. And he says, "See to it that no one take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ." So focus on Jesus being the center of our lives this week before we meet next Monday. Focus on that. Anything that comes out of your mouth, will this honor the Lord? You know, anything. Does this honor the Lord? Is he the lordship of my life? So, this is the point of this study. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray to you right now, Lord, that you just center us, that you remind us of who you are, what you did, and the grace and the love that you have for your children, Lord. Let that overwhelm us. Let us meditate on that. And Satan, we come against you in the name of Jesus Christ through the authority given to us through him. You have no claim on us. And Lord, I pray for healings. I pray for happy hearts. I pray for depressions to lift. And I pray for us to be bold for your word. And you know, like, I don't even know who said it, but share the gospel, and if you have to, use words. I pray that everything we do illuminates you. Oh, Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for this study, and we pray that you just take us deeper, that we have a deeper knowledge of you, because you are Lord and King and worthy of all praise. We ask all of this in the precious and matchless and powerful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.
I hope you enjoyed this week's lesson, and I encourage you to fall in love with God's Word.